I was saved. I certainly knew the Lord as my Savior, but I wanted to do some living. And the coming of the Lord was very important to me, even though I didn't want it to occur in my lifetime, because it was one of the promises of God. And I knew that when God made a promise, a covenant, a testament, that God always kept it. So from the time I was 12 and right on up to the present time, I've never worried about going to hell. But I've enjoyed life here. I've had a wonderful wife, wonderful family, wonderful church to pastor. A man couldn't ask for more than that. So I've had a good life. But you know, when I got saved, I concentrated all the time on that promise that I knew was true. And I knew I was going to heaven. I knew I couldn't lose my salvation. But I really wanted the rapture to occur somewhere on down the road. And that's perfectly understandable. And God understands that. I didn't say it was right, but God certainly understands that. But when God called me to preach, I was forced to study the Bible. I really didn't have any choice, because I had to preach it. And I fear God. I revere God. I respect God. And I didn't want to preach something that was wrong. So I have spent a lot of time studying the Scriptures. Well, I discovered something. Every promise that God ever made is real. Just as real as my salvation. And I think I'm coming to understand what Paul wrote in Philippians when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, the Lord didn't fear death. He was horrified by being separated from his Father, even though he knew it would just be temporary. So we all have a fear of death. But to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, there's a mind adjustment. You know, after you get saved, that's what the Lord is. This morning, Brother Sutton mentioned these mind-altering drugs that they give you. Well, the Lord, when His Spirit gets inside you, He wants to alter the way you think and the way you look at things. And the way He does it is through the promises. And when you start believing those promises, your whole way of thinking and attitude toward life begins to change. You know what? I wouldn't mind dying tonight at all. You say, "You don't really mean that." Yeah, I do. You say, "Well, you've got a wonderful wife back there, and those children of yours, and your grandchildren." Well, I'm going to die sooner or later. You know what death is? It's an early rapture. All these people that run around all the time say, "Boy, I wish the rapture would occur today. I wish the rapture would occur tomorrow. I wish it would occur right away." But you ask them, "Well, how would you like to die tonight?" Well, that's different. That's understandable. I'm not knocking that. That's the way we think. But these promises over the years that I've pastored here have genuinely become real to me because they are real. And I've learned that not only was my salvation important, but it was also important that I learn how to obey God. I can't obey Him perfectly, but I can sure make an effort. And how do I know exactly what He wants me to do in every area of my life if I don't study this book? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right, and dividing the word of truth." So what He talked about this morning in that heavenly city, very real. I've talked about it for a very long time in this church. In the almost 30 years that I've been here, I've spent a large part of my time concentrating on the final new earth and the final new heaven and the final new city. That's the city, the New Jerusalem, that He preached about this morning that's coming down. But there are a lot of things that are going to happen before that, and there are a lot of promises of God that have yet to be fulfilled. This is the final promise. And after you get saved, if you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, you're going to want to live in that city. And the more you learn about it, and the more you learn about the one who made the promises, the more you want to live in it, and the more it becomes real to you. Well, the end of my life's drawing near. I'm not a fool, I know that. I'm 71, I can't expect to live forever. And next year, many of you sitting here, and perhaps even I, won't be here. So it would behoove every one of us to try and live for the Lord and be faithful in His church after we're saved, because it's going to determine where we live in heaven. My salvation was settled 59 years ago. It hasn't been settled yet where I'm going to live. I want to live in that city in the final heaven age because that's eternal. Now, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you believe that he's going to resurrect you from the dead, and you say, I know that's the truth. Well, this also has to be the truth, because this is the heavenly city that his Spirit told us about. And it requires an effort on your part after you're saved to be allowed to live there. You've got to change your way of thinking. You've got to change your attitude about life. You've got to start learning to put the Lord first in your life. You've got to learn that the church really is his local, visible, physical body on this earth. And you've got to learn that your faithful attendance in it and your service in it, your giving in it, your concern about the welfare of it, are the things you're going to be judged for, just like I am at the judgment seat of Christ. But God's got a lot of promises in this book. And preachers don't preach a lot on any promise except salvation. They spend most of their time just trying to get people saved. And then after they get them saved, they want to get more saved, and then more saved, and more saved. But the people that are getting saved need to be made aware of these promises, and the Bible is full of them. Now, this is the millennial age. It's going to follow this age. There's going to be a heavenly city, not built in heaven, but a city of the Lord, built on the earth, a physical, literal, material city, in the central part of Israel. It's called Zion, the New Jerusalem, and it's going to cover all the central part of Israel, a gigantic complex. In the middle of it, there's going to be a temple constructed, and Christ is going to make a triumphant entry into it after it's completed. This is where I want to live. Now, the Bible is very clear on one point, and I'll talk about that. I have talked about it many times in the past, and I've proved it from Scripture. If you end up living in this complex here in the millennium, you'll live here for 1,000 years, and you'll live here because you've served Christ faithfully after you were saved in his church. Now, as far as the Old Testament saints are concerned and all those things, they're all dead. But you're not, and I'm not. And as far as my mother, my grandfather, all those before me, all your friends and relatives that have gone to be with the Lord, it's not going to do any good to moon about it, worry about it, one way or the other, where they're going to live. It's done, it's over. But I'm alive, you're alive, and every one of us ought to want to live in that city, because it's going to be for 1,000 years. And if you end up living in that city where the Lord is, then you're going to end up in this final city, and it'll make a difference to you. Now, as much as I love my wife and my children, we're not going to have that same relationship in heaven. My physical man doesn't like that thought at all, and even my soul doesn't like the thought at all particularly, but that's the way it's going to be. And if God decides that's the way it's going to be, that relationship's going to end. So as far as my wife, my children, myself are concerned, I love them very much. Where do I want them to live? Right here? Right here. I wouldn't tell you I loved you if I didn't mean it. And naturally, I want you to live here and here. What I can do for you here, as a pastor, I'll try to do. But the best thing I can do for you is to tell you about these things and make you aware of the fact that they are genuine and they are real, and that you ought to live your life in such a way that they mean something to you. Way back at that very first altar, where Abel offered that very first sacrifice, a long series of different ways God initiated for man to worship him. At the very first altar, people were saved if they believed the seed promise in Genesis 3:15. By the time Moses came along with this tent or tabernacle in the wilderness, they were saved by faith in that same seed. Only by this time, the promise had been confirmed that it was to be a seed of Abraham that would come through Isaac. Then, eventually, Solomon built a temple. It was just like the tent in the wilderness in ideology, but this was made of stone. This was made of different types of wood and different types of materials. The Holy of Holies existed back here. The Holy of Holies existed here. And men worshiped God in this way. Now, you didn't worship God back here, and I didn't either. You didn't worship him here, you didn't worship him here. And when this age is over, where you live here is going to be determined by how you worshiped in the time in which you live. I didn't live here. So, I'm thankful for those people. I didn't live here. I'm thankful for them. I didn't live here. I live right here in the church age. So, if I want to live in this first complex, Zion, made of physical mortar and iron and stone in Jerusalem, I'm going to have to be faithful in this church. And I'm going to have to preach the truth to this church. And I'm going to have to try and practice it myself. And I'm going to have to be dedicated to God's local visible body, which is the local church. Now, you make your own choice, your own decision. I'm not trying to browbeat you into it. I'm not raising my voice and stumping up and down and telling you this and telling you that and telling you what a horrible thing you are if you don't. I'm just telling you, you've got a choice. And it's your choice. And if you're saved and you know the Lord is your Savior, you need to be scripturally baptized. If you aren't scripturally baptized, you need to be scripturally baptized. Why? Because that determines where you're going to live in heaven. It doesn't save you, but it's a command from God. And if Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the only man on the earth who God had given authority at that time, John the Baptist, then you ought to be concerned to make sure your baptism is done by a church that has the authority, that is still preaching and teaching the truth once delivered to the saints. So whether or not you're scripturally baptized is going to determine where you live in heaven. But if you think that just being scripturally baptized in a church that teaches and preaches the truth is all that God requires of you, no, that's the instrumentation whereby you're made a member of a local church. It's a visible, physical act in water. And when you go down, you're picturing that you believe in the death and burial of Christ. When you come up, you believe in the resurrection of Christ. But you believed that before you went into the baptismal waters, and that was what saved you, was faith in a living Christ. When you come out of the waters, you're in obedience to God. You've done what you were supposed to do. So it's going to make a difference in heaven whether you've been scripturally baptized. That's something you can do. It is something that follows salvation. But you're not going to be living in that city just because you got dunked. You're going to have to be faithful in that church after you get saved. You're going to have to think that it's worth living for, that it's worth devoting part of your time to, that it's worth devoting yourself to. You're going to have to believe the promise of God. You had to believe the promise of God to get saved. You're going to have to believe the promises of God concerning those cities in order to live in them. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen this temple that's going to be built during the millennial reign. But the blueprint narratives are in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. I can show you a diagram of it. I've never seen the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. I've never seen Jesus Christ. But by faith, I believe in Christ as my Savior. By faith, I believe his word of a millennial temple and a millennial complex. By faith, I believe there's going to be a New Jerusalem, three-fifths the size of the United States. So my faith is the substance of things hoped for. It has substance. The substance is I believe it. The evidence is that I'm down here preaching and teaching the Word of God. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Those were the Old Testament saints. They believed it too. And look what it says about them. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They never received them, but they believed them, and they are going to receive them. But having seen them afar off in the distant future, and were persuaded of them, they actually grasped them and said, yes, we believe this. We're looking for this city. And embraced them. They drew them to them. And confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're supposed to be strangers and pilgrims towards sin. Doesn't mean that we don't sin. Doesn't mean that we won't sin. But we're not supposed to revel in it and make a practice in it and enjoy it and let that be the central focus of our whole lives. We've got to show our profession of faith on this earth was genuine so that people can see that we believe what we say. The fact that you come to church, that you worship God here, that you're here tonight, people in the community know who comes here and who worships, and they have a general idea at times of how many come and what your profession of faith is demonstrated before them. He said, and truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. A lot of people get saved in our churches just like they did back then. They didn't have churches. But when they're tempted and tried, they fall away from the faith. They don't lose their salvation. They just go right back to where they started from, and they try to live their lives finding pleasure and joy here on this present earth rather than setting their mind on things above. He said, but now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There's going to be a city in the millennial reign in the center of Jerusalem, in the center of Israel, I should say. I want to live there. There's going to be a heavenly city on the new earth. I want to live there. Now, I know I'm going to heaven. There's no question about it. I know I'm going to be on this earth in the millennial reign in a glorified body. I know that's true. I'm saved. I'm going to receive a glorified body. I know that one day I'm going to live on the new earth, but I don't know where I'm going to live in the millennium, and I don't know where I'm going to live in the heaven age. But I'll just be blunt with you. That's a whole lot more important than a ball game. It's a whole lot more important than staying home tonight and watching the national playoff championship. It's a whole lot better than wondering, when is that fool going to get finished so we can get out of here and watch the game? Because this is what you ought to be interested in, and not who wins the Super Bowl. It's not the Super Bowl, it's the College Bowl for the national championship. This means a whole lot more to me. This game that's played tonight, 20 years from now, they won't even remember who won it. They'll have to look it up. They won't remember who the player of the game was. And unless your team wins, and you really like the fellow that's the quarterback, you won't even remember who he was. And 1,000 years from now, you're going to be in the millennial reign. I'll guarantee you that. And all this stuff that you went through down here, and all the things you thought were so all-fired important, and all those things that you just really enjoyed to the depths of your soul, they're not going to be here. Do I watch football games? Yes. When I go home after this is over, am I going to watch that? Yeah. I'm not telling you have to be a monk and climb up in a tree somewhere and just cut yourself off from the world and live in a monastery, but you ought to learn the priority of things. You're here tonight, so I'd say you had the right priority. You're here because you want to know things about God. This city that I show you here, the dimensions are 3/5 the size of the United States. Now, the way things are going to be determined as to who lives in that city, when Jesus comes, he's going to come quickly. Quickly is an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It refers to the manner of coming. Boom! Suddenly. Not the time of coming. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Here's what's going to determine where you live in that city. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Well, what are his commandments? Well, let's take salvation first. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's the first part of the Great Commission given to the church. Once you've been scripturally baptized into one of the Lord's churches, you're a member. Then what happens? Well, let's look at the second part of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Here's the second part. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I, Christ, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know who he's going to let in? He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He gave it after he had dismissed Judas Iscariot. There were 11 of them. If you can learn to love one another, put up with one another, endure the idiosyncrasies that each one of us have, and in spite of our shortcomings and our shortfalls, you can learn to love those people, and you can learn to care for them as a local visible body of Christ, I have a strong suspicion you're going to enter into that city. Because if you learn to love the people that make up the local visible body of Christ, you're going to be very sensitive as to how your conduct affects the church in the community. It's going to mean something to you. And so I suspect that if a man would learn to love the local body of Christ, as Christ told him, that's the first commandment he gave. It's the most important of all commandments, that the rest of them would pretty well take care of themselves. Revelation 21, 24. Well, where are all the saved going to live that don't do this? Where are all those people that got saved and didn't do what the Lord wanted? And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. Not in it, but in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now, if you want to live out here on this new earth, and you're saved, you're going to live out here. And you don't want to serve God in his church, you don't want to do what God wants, and you're saved, you're going to live out here. You say, well, where am I going to live? It depends on how faithful you were. A lot of people that never get baptized lead pretty good Christian lives. There are some people that get baptized that have a hit and miss record in the church, off and on again, gone again, Finnegan. Maybe all those people will live up here a little closer to it. And maybe those people that got saved and didn't give a rip about the Lord from there on and had their salvation, which was totally by grace, maybe they're going to live here. You say, well, is this going to be a purgatory out here? Absolutely not. There's going to be lots of light out there. But there'll be more light up here than down here. There'll be more joy and happiness than up here. There'll be no sorrow. As he said, there'll be no tears. These people out here aren't going to be crying. They're in glorified bodies, and they didn't go to hell, and now forever they're going to live And even though they're not experiencing the same joy as these people up here, they're having a good time. If you want to sell out and not do what God wants, you're saved by grace. That's an amazing grace. So you're going here. But if you've got any spiritual sense at all, if you have any desire to please God, you're going to try to be faithful in His church. You say, well, I always have difficulty with that. That's exactly why the reward is so great. Because it's a real struggle. Well, right here we are in the day of Antichrist. Now, I don't know for sure when the Lord's coming. But every indicator that I find points to it being very soon. And while I can't tell you the time, I believe it's drawing near. I believe the same thing that Brother Sutton preached this morning. I suspect that within the next 12 years, not the next 12 years, but I suspect within the next, I'd say before 2012, the Lord's going to come. And I suspect the city of Jerusalem is going to fall before 2008. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you may be wrong. What difference does that make? How much longer do you think Doc Marshall's going to live? How much longer do you think I'm going to live? How much longer do you think Brother Shipley's going to live? When the year 2012 rolls around, I'll be amazed, Doc, if we're all three here. So the rapture doesn't mean zip to us. We're just waiting for the Lord to come for us and take us home early. You see, your life is a very fragile thing. And God holds it in His hand. And after you're saved, God gives you an opportunity to be faithful. Now, if you think I'm going to jump up and down and scream at you and call you names and get you all irritated and mad, you're quite wrong. I'm just going to tell you, this is true. And there is going to be a place here reserved for those who are faithful to the Lord. There's going to be a place here. I want to live here. I want to live here. And if I had wanted to when I came here, I could just have given you some cute little ditties. 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and a high-ho silver away. And we could have all lived happily ever after, enjoying our salvation, living just like we wanted to, and living out a premise that it didn't matter because we were saved. Service matters. Now, I showed you all that because I've been in Isaiah, the 54th chapter. And in order to understand it, you need to understand something about the millennial reign, which all of you are going to be in that know the Lord. God promised this huge tract of land from the Euphrates over here, all the way from Hamath in Assyria, all the way down to Kadesh in the Sinai, and all the way to the Mediterranean Sea and the River of Egypt. He promised all that to Israel. They have never, never received it. He promised it in Genesis 15:18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he divided the northern part to the border of Hamath in Syria, and to Kadesh in the southern part. Now those are just words on a piece of paper. But those words on a piece of paper are what led to the salvation of your soul. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you that this promise is just as valid and just as good and is going to be fulfilled just as well as God's promise when He saved you. Now, this is what the final millennial temple is going to look like in this millennial age, which is coming up. Outside of it's going to be a dominion, the whole present-day earth. These are the blueprints of this huge temple that's going to be there. It's going to cover all of the central part of Israel. And Israel is going to stretch out all the way across here. Now, I really covered all that for this reason. This is a tent. It's a great big tent. It's a huge tent. I meant to make an overhead transparency, but I didn't do it. And this is a huge tent. It's a tent like Abraham lived in. It's a very large tent. It's a tent that Abraham would have lived in because he was the patriarch of the tribe. Now, whenever a son got married, the woman he married always came and lived in this. And what they would do, they would just cut one of these flaps, pull it up, and they would strengthen all the pegs that held the big tent down, and they'd add on to it. And if a man ended up having 12 sons, you'd have a tent that would go all the way across just about from here, clean down to the river. They just kept adding on to it. That was the patriarchal system. They just kept expanding. Many of the things that Isaiah wrote had to do with that sort of a tent. Now, last Sunday night, I talked about Isaiah 54:1-2. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. I exposited and explained that in great detail last Sunday night. I told you tonight I'd talk about verse number 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Now this is talking to Israel, who's right now spiritually barren, spiritually desolate. During the millennial reign, they're going to have children like mad. Israel's going to cover the entire Middle East. They're going to be the most powerful nation on this earth. And we're going to be down here in glorified bodies on this planet. And we're going to get to see all this and observe it. And I think the more of this you understand before you get there, the better off you're going to be when you get there. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. In other words, keep lifting up those curtains, adding more tents on it. Spare not. He said, don't spare any expense. Just keep adding on. Lengthen thy cords. Stretch out those cords that are holding up the main tent. And strengthen thy stakes. Put more stakes in it. Make them bigger and deeper, because you're going to have to support more and more of a tent. During the age of the Gentiles, the vast majority of those born again to become God's children, they were the children of the desolate at the time this was written in 700 B.C. He said, during the age of the Gentiles, the vast majority of those born again to become God's children have certainly been Gentiles by physical birth. So the one that was spiritually desolate, the Gentiles, during the time of Israel's reign before Christ said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, he said, in this age that I'm talking about in the future, those Gentiles are going to be having more children born again into God's family than the Israelis do. He said, during the age of the Gentiles, the vast majority of those born again to become God's children have certainly been Gentiles by physical birth. So the children of what Israel considers as spiritually desolate Gentiles are more than the children of the married wife. The married wife is Israel, and she's been in a state of God just pushed her aside and said, your house is left unto you desolate. Blessed is he, and till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, which they will do when Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period, which is the title Israel claims as its own. But soon the married wife Israel will be restored to her husband, will bear him spiritual children in great abundance. Israel will not be barren in the womb, and will break forth in singing, crying aloud the praises of God for the birth of the spiritual children given her by his grace. Sing, O barren, Israel, thou that didst not bear, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Break forth into singing. You shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And cry aloud, thou that did not travail with a child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married, the wife, saith the Lord. He says, that's going to change. He said, you're going to be restored. And you're going to cry aloud the praises of God for the birth of the spiritual children given by her grace. One must understand the Jewish patriarchal custom of family growth to grasp the significance of verse 2. The number of Jews that are saved from the second advent of Messiah, that's when he returns at the end of the tribulation period with all the saints that have already been judged in heaven, the number of Jews that are saved from the second advent of Messiah through his earthly reign will be enormous. When a son was married during the patriarch age, he and his bride continued to live in the same tent with his parents. They just added on a new section of tent to the patriarch's tent, lengthened out the cords from it to the new addition, strengthened all the stakes around it, around all the tent structure to carry the extra stress, and stretched a curtain forth between the main interior tent and the new addition to provide some family privacy. The scriptures that follow, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. You say, how in heaven's name did those people ever manage to get along? 12 brides, 12 wives, one mother-in-law, and one father. And they had children's children, and they just added onto their tents. You say, how in the world did they ever manage to get along with each other? They learned to respect each other and to love each other in spite of their differences. You say, that's impossible. Not with Jesus in your heart. Not with Jesus in your life. Not with Jesus in the midst of the church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. In whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. We can learn to love and respect one another. It's possible. And in this age in which we live, we're all not living in one tent. But we do come together to worship. We are a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. And we ought to be trying to respect God enough to love one another and to want to worship him the way that he directed. The scriptures that follow attest to the time when many new children will be born to Israel by the power of God during his reign. Messiah will be king over all the earth, and Israel will be the nation of his choice. It's not going to be too much longer, I believe, before 2008. I could be wrong. I know that. But I believe before 2008, you're going to see Israel attack from the north. Zechariah 13:9, and I will bring the third part through the fire. That's the fire of the tribulation period. These are Israelis. And will refine them as silver is refined, will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. They won't be spiritually desolate anymore. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. He said, behold, your house is left until you desolate. They've been spiritually desolate all these time. Israel has been in blindness. But when the Lord returns at the end of the second advent, they're going to receive him, Christ, as their Messiah. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And during a thousand-year period on this earth, Israel's going to reign supreme. We're going to be down here. Now, God's going to use us in a mighty way, and I've talked about that in Sunday school many times. Zechariah 14:9, 11, 16. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. This is what he says of Jerusalem. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, and Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. No more Palestinian-Israeli conflict. Nothing like that on this earth. Peace. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, keep the feast of tabernacles. So you see, I'm not going to be here in Dardanelle much longer. I'm not going to be your pastor here much longer. I'm going to die. And I don't mind that at all. You know why? I believed I was saved from the time I was 12. I believed all this from the time I was about, 68. I mean, really, been convinced of it. Know it's true. You don't mind dying very much at all. Well, you know what lies ahead. It's the thought of death and suddenly losing consciousness and awareness of everything that's going on around you. Listen, after what I've been through in these last 71 years, let me tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only reason I'm alive. The only reason I survived Nam. You wouldn't believe what I went through over there. You wouldn't believe the chances I had to be killed. But God got me through it all. God got me through so many things, there's no doubt in my mind, even from a physical, literal standpoint, that all this is true. I'm going to get to be here and see all this. This is what I'm looking forward to. Micah 4:2. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that's the government of the Lord, the house of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Micah 5:8 and 9. And the remnant of Jacob, Israel, shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. The reality of this is very plain and very simple. No man can tell you the exact day and the exact hour this is going to happen. But I'd be a fool not to tell you it's close. Too many prophecies have been fulfilled. Too many things have happened in the Middle East that have never happened before. So why am I doing this? It's because I do love you. And it's because I want you to realize the importance of being faithful to God in these last days. It's not going to be easy. The rest of the world outside of these doors, faithfulness, Lordy mercy, they don't have any idea what faithfulness is. But you do. And in these last days that we're living in, these perilous times that are going to get worse, we need to grow closer and closer to God and further away from the ways of the world. Brother